In a day when racism still affects the church, Dr. Vanessa Ellen has a message for us all.
I need you and you need me. We are sisters in Christ. I don't think that we can get this work done without each other. Let's kind of get over ourselves and let's get busy about God's business.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, co-author of True Woman 201, for August 22nd, 2019. Look at your hand right now. You're aware of your own skin tone. Many of us don't wonder how we might be treated simply because of the lightness or darkness of our skin. We're also often unaware of ways we might unintentionally treat someone differently based solely on their ethnic background. But for some in our audience, that's an everyday reality. The Civil Rights Act of 1964 didn't magically fix racial tension in the U.S., and our local churches don't automatically become racially inclusive just by singing, "Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all." We find racism on our streets and in our pews because we still find pride in our hearts. Our guest today understands racial discrimination firsthand. Dr. Vanessa Ellen is a pastor's wife and the chair of women's ministry at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas. Recently, she was here at Revive Our Hearts to help record some episodes of our new podcast, Women of the Bible. Nancy sat down with her to discuss this issue. Let's listen to their conversation.
Vanessa, I'm so thankful to have had the chance to meet you and to have a brief conversation here on Revive Our Hearts. Thank you for participating with us in this ministry this week, behind the scenes and here on the broadcast as well.
Thank you for having me.
I'm so intrigued by many of the things that you're involved in, the way that you're counseling women and mentoring them. You're teaching at the college level, teaching women's ministry, and so you're dealing with a lot of the issues that women wrestle with. And for someone who may not be able to see us here, you are African-American.
Yes.
I'm not. And if you're just listening to the audio, you might not know that. I think one of the first things I hear often when I meet women for the first time, and they've only heard me on audio, they say, "You're so much shorter than I thought you were."
That's right.
And I say, "Well, how tall?" They say, "You sound so much taller on radio."
Yes.
So on audio, you can't, you know, we're not looking at visuals.
Right.
And we are sisters in Christ. We found, even in just the short time we've known each other, so many things in common.
Yes.
And I feel like we've known each other a long time, and we could talk for a very long time.
Indeed.
And you've blessed me. I think our conversation has been a blessing to each other. So I'm going to just go where angels fear to tread.
Okay.
And ask some questions that I think many of our my friends are asking, many of our listeners, African-American, white, women of color. We've been had a Hispanic woman on the earlier today in the, doing the podcast with us. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know today, especially if you're following anything on social media or you watch the news, that there are tensions. I don't want to say at all-time highs because that I don't know that that would be true, but certainly within the last recent memory. It seems that there are tempers flaring, tensions really high as it relates to racial issues. And I hear this even within the body of Christ. And I hear a lot of people who love the Lord and love His Word taking very different tacks and approaches on the whole issue of racial reconciliation, what that looks like, what it should mean. And I want to just provide a platform for you, because I know you've dealt with this, I know you've taught on it, to speak to me, to help me get a better understanding of what women of color may be thinking, feeling, wanting to say, wanting somebody to understand that maybe hasn't been understood. So as you think about the, you know, being a black woman in our country, in our society, as a Christian, I'm particularly interested in.
Correct.
Like, where do you start on this? And is it even possible to, it has to be, right?
Yes.
Because we're Christians. It has to be possible to navigate a love for each other. And I'm not talking about you and me, because yes. I think it was love at first sight for us, right?
Right.
But it doesn't seem to be for a lot of people in this space. Yeah. What's causing the tension? Let's talk about that first, and then maybe move towards some practical ways that we can, as Christians, really not have the gap that seems to exist.
Well, I think racism is not new. It's very, very old. We'll go all the way back to the point where Moses killed the Egyptian.
Thinking that he was doing his people, the Israelites, that the Egyptians were harming his people.
Correct.
And he was wanting to defend his people.
Yes.
So you have the racial animosity there.
You have the racial tension there.
Yeah.
And then his marriage, where he married the Cushite woman, who we would say was probably a darker-skinned woman.
And he got criticized for that.
Yes, he
did. By some of his people, his family members, right?
So this is not new. It goes way, way, way back. However, I think what is new is the climate of accepting some types of communication, some forms of communication, accepting it as the norm and its acceptable behavior.
Tell me what you mean by that. I'm just going to ask some questions here, because
no,
I want you to unpack this for us. What kinds of communication?
Well, I think that now it's becoming acceptable to say certain racial slurs. It's acceptable to speak to people in ways that maybe had died down for a little bit, you know, over the last 50 years. But now in our current climate, it seems a little bit more acceptable because we have people in high places doing it. So here's where I start. I start as a Christian. I say I'm a Christian first.
Right.
I'm not an African-American first. I'm not a woman first. I'm a Christian first. That should guide everything else that comes after that.
Yeah.
Now, I won't say it's harder for women. My husband is an African-American man. He might say it's harder for men. But I will say that since I've walked this journey as an African-American woman, I find that there are places where we still encounter much discrimination. I graduated from a prominent school. And I was just sharing this with the president the other day, the president of that school.
And this was a Christian school, right?
Christian school. And I remember sharing with him saying, you know, I can remember many nights where I was asked to get sheets for others. And I had to say, I'm sorry, I don't work here.
But there was the assumption?
There was the assumption that I worked there.
That you were on the janitorial staff or whatever.
Exactly. And I would say, no, I'm a student here. And they asked me, what kind of student? And I explained it to them. And they said, well, I don't see how you got in that program. I was told I wasn't good enough. People like you shouldn't be in this program. So it's acceptable behavior that is driving a lot of this. Now, going back to being a Christian, here's what I say. You got to love everyone. I think if love ruled a day, a lot of this would not be happening. We don't love as Christ loved. So we think life is expendable. We think that we can say things and do things that are harmful to others because maybe they are a different hue than we are. Love doesn't function like that from a Christian perspective. So I would say we have to drop back as Christians and stop trying to fight the race war, although I'm not saying that it doesn't exist because it still exists.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying how about we do this in a more loving way?
And what would that look like? And again, let's talk about Christians, because we can't control or manage what's going on outside the church. People don't have Christ aren't going to have the ability to have his love for each other, right?
Exactly.
Or the motivation or the power of the Holy Spirit. But within, among Christians, and you're saying that at a Christian school, you encountered being thought less of or disregarded or wrong assumptions made about you because your skin is dark.
Mm-hmm.
Help us think through, and when I say us, I mean as Christians of whatever hue.
Yeah.
How do we face and acknowledge and deal with wrongdoing in that area, and then how can we start to change that?
Well, some of it is generational. So you have your generations probably over 75 that this is common practice. This was common practice for them. If you're looking at a millennial right now, someone who's probably 20, they don't know a lot about racism, okay? They're not raised in the same era that an 85-year-old person was raised in. I always say, so then they had to be taught this. Now, one clarity to that, murders and evil and all this comes right out of the heart.
So whether you're young or old.
Whether you're young or old.
Right.
So I'm not discarding the fact that this comes out of the heart, but it is fueled along, I do believe, by teachings from people who come out of that generation. So I think the first thing we need to do is to start to teach biblical principles of love and do away with some of the other things that we're taught. I think it has to do with education. We have belief systems about each other. We may believe that African Americans do certain things, or if they have on a hoodie, they are certain things. We may believe certain things about Hispanics. We need to deal with these erroneous belief systems instead of acting on them and generalizing this and applying this to everyone. Now, because these generalizations are there, I have four grandsons. I don't allow them to walk down the street wearing a hoodie because those generalizations are there.
And just, I want you to, for those who may not be clear about what you're talking about, so that makes you fear what?
That they will be treated in a harmful way because they will be viewed as a black man that's up to no good. That's a bad generalization, but it's a reality for some of our younger black men.
So you're having to say to them,
you can't wear that. No, you cannot wear that walking down the street. If it's cold outside, legitimately cold, you may do so. But other than that, we're not doing that. Because I don't want them to encounter a situation where they are shot or they are harmed or something just because they are black and wearing a hoodie.
Do you live with fear? I know you got to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Yes.
We talked about that.
Yes.
But do you live with fear for the black men in your life?
I do have concern, even for my husband in certain places. And we pray and we trust God because these stereotypes are out there. These generalizations are out there. And we live in a wicked, fallen world. I don't know that I would say, now many others may disagree with me, but I don't know that I would say it's any one person's fault. I think that we could all do better by learning to love one another better.
When you say one person, you mean any particular?
Yeah, any particular race. I'm not going to say it's all one race's fault. That's just me. Some might say that. I'm not going to say that. I say sin runs prevalent in this world, and it doesn't matter.
In every demographic.
Yeah, it doesn't matter what age, what color, what race. It doesn't matter. Sin is prevalent. And yes, some races are driving some things in one way more than others, but I think that Christians need to act like Christians, not be black first, not be a woman first, be a Christian first. Now, some may push back on me and they may say, but okay, so wait, you're denying the reality of racism. I'm not denying the reality of racism, and I'm not saying that it does exist and that it is horrible and it's out there. I'm just saying, what's our biblical response? Okay, it's true, it's there. But so are we going to walk around mad and accusing, and or are we going to try to love one another out of the situation?
And what would that look like for, I mean, let's get practical.
Yeah.
Is your church multi-ethnic?
Our church is multicultural.
So you have people from different backgrounds.
Yes.
They like different kinds of music.
Yes.
And not to generalize.
Yes.
But they have preferences.
Yes.
Different cultural preferences that they bring with them.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you do that in a church context?
We have learned to learn of one another. Ask questions that make sense. Now, before we did this church plant, we were in another church plant where the questions that some people asked didn't make sense. Like I was asked, do black people ever wash their hair? Okay, that doesn't make sense. You know what I'm saying? Let's ask questions that make sense if we're trying to learn from one another. And I think that's what our church has done. We've learned to live with one another, appreciate the differences, understand one another. We may have different political views or whatever, but we teach, can you vote the scriptures? We're Christian. We're not Republican. We're not Democrat. We're Christian. Vote the issue.
So what kinds of questions for somebody maybe who's not accustomed to being in a multicultural setting, what kinds of questions would be helpful? Because it seems to me that if people who struggle with this maybe don't even have relationships or friendships with anybody who looks different than they do. And that may be the color of their skin or their age. I mean, you know, if all millennials just hang out with each other or all 70-year-olds just hang out with each other, and then you add these other ethnic and cultural dimensions, if we just are with people who are like us, we're not going to grow.
We're not
going to be challenged.
Grow.
And we're not going to be anything like heaven, which is people of every tribe and tongue and nation and people together around the throne.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's what we're aiming for, right? So as we come together and we want to have friendships and relationships that are godly and healthy, what kinds of questions can help us get to better understand and love each other well?
Yeah, I think you can start with, like someone can say, well, my grandfather taught me this. My grandfather taught me that, you know, most black men go to jail or they can't get a job or something. This is what I was taught. I don't see that happening in our church. Why would he say that? You know, instead of coming with your belief system and saying, oh, I believe that all, you see the difference?
So asking questions for starters.
Right. Determine if what you've been taught or what you believe in your heart is actually true before you make the assessment that it is true.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it's not just about African Americans. It's about every race.
Yeah.
You know, we could have particular views of, you know, Asians or whatever the case may be. Let's ask. And sometimes what I love about our church is it's not even about race. We really don't even talk about race at our church. We really don't. We really stick closer to what God says about loving one another.
So do people in your church when they're having, I mean, you know, they're at each other's homes having meals and whatever, and they're having vigorous conversations like my family does about politics or whatever. Does it ever get heated?
No.
Really?
No.
Because
we talk about the Bible. We go at it from the perspective of, okay, well, what does the Bible say? Oh, I know what you believe, but what does the Bible say? Oh, I know what you were taught. I know what's tradition, but what does God say? And then we go from there to, okay, well, that's how you interpreted that. What's the true hermeneutic behind that?
Mm-hmm.
I think being a Bible-based church makes the difference.
I'm sure that it does.
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's our commonality, right? That's our plumb line for truth. And yet I see in the Christian social media world, Christian books, authors, I see some people who, and leaders who really, as far as I know, love Christ, love His Word, have a heart to serve people, but who come down in very different ways, very different perspectives, and can kind of lock horns with each other on issues that relate to culture and race and what's the best way to deal with systemic injustice.
Yes.
That is such a contentious subject in the Christian world, as in the broader world. Is there a pathway to move forward on that?
I think you have to agree to disagree. There are some things that are just going to be, we're just not going to agree on. You know, do you believe in affirmative action? You know, where do you stand on that? Some things are just going to be, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. But does that break our fellowship? Is the issue more important than our love for one another?
Wow.
And I think that is where we as Christians have to stand. Now, there are still some harmful realities that are out there, especially being an African-American woman. With my theology, I have a conservative theology as an African-American woman. So we often say, you know, sometimes I'm too white to be black, too black to be white.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just it's a hard reality for some to stand in.
Well, especially if you feel like, which seems to be the way of thinking today, that you have to have a tribe.
Yeah.
You have to fit in somewhere. And actually, as children of God living in this world, we're of another world anyway already.
Yeah.
And so maybe it's okay that we don't really fit in somewhere.
But I will say, if I'm being honest, it can get lonely. There are times when my husband and I have said we feel like the oddballs.
Just unpack that for me. What makes you feel that?
With our training, most of what we believe about the Bible is different than most people we run into that may look like us.
So you feel like you're swimming upstream all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then we don't look like the others that we believe some of the things that they believe. And so we're sort of an outcast. So that can get hard at times.
You know, this agree to disagree thing, and we're talking about people who love the Word, love the Lord. I think that's in rare supply today.
Yes.
At least on social media.
Yeah.
It's like, I'm right, you're wrong, and if you don't agree with me, you're wrong, and off with your head
and
is kind of what you feel.
I'm coming for you, right?
I'm coming for you.
Yes, yes.
And maybe another part of that, maybe what would help us agree to disagree on some points, because we got to remember the things that matter most, we do agree on.
Right.
If we're true believers in Christ. But another thing I see in short supply that impacts this is the ability to assume the best of others.
Yes.
And I'm talking about people who love Jesus, to assume positively, to assume that they're wanting to be constructive and biblical.
Mm-hmm.
If I can't do that about you and you can't do that about me, then we're going to be threatened more easily by areas where we may differ on something.
But I think we also have to recognize the wrongs that are happening. Some people, even 30s, 40s, you know, they're 30, 35, 40-year-old. They may not have experienced the type of racism, and so they don't see it, per se. So they say it doesn't exist anymore. We need to be clear that it still exists, even though you don't see it.
You think there are really some people who think it doesn't exist?
Oh, I've been told.
Wow.
Yeah, for sure. There was a national organization that said that they needed to apologize, and their members needed to apologize because they were predominantly white and had been that way for a while. And they didn't realize that that's really what they were doing. And we had a young man say to us, I don't really understand that. I didn't do anything wrong. Why are they asking me to apologize?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I encourage people is to say, you know, you may not have been there, but what you also do is continue to permit it by not looking around and saying, hey, something looks off here. You just enjoy the benefits of the country club.
So when you say something looks off here, just tell me.
Everyone around me looks the same. There is no one in here of color. We don't even stop to ask the question because we have our reserved parking spot. So we never stop to ask, why are we the only ones here?
So how would you encourage, whether it's a church, and I know we're not pastors, we're not leading our churches, but pastor, ministry, a group of friends, whatever. What does it mean to, in a healthy way, proactively seek a biblical type of, does it mean we should make sure there are people of color in our whatever kind of group? Mm-hmm. How would you want us to think about that? How should we think about that?
I would say, first, take the blinders off and let's not act like it doesn't exist. It does exist. And then next,
it is
racism or disqualification by color or even omission, commission, meaning we're not actively being racist. We're just not actively being inclusive either. You see, it works both ways. And people will say, we're not trying to exclude. Yes, but you're also not trying to include. So it's harmful in both ways. Or you make the bar so high that inclusion is almost impossible. So be aware of the policies you have and the policies you're setting. Be aware of your surroundings.
Can you think of an example of setting the bar so high that inclusion is not possible?
You need 5 doctorates to get in and 10 certifications and 90 years in ministry and, you know, making the bar so extremely high that most people are not going to manage that, and you know that.
So what would it mean for a church that is, and I know there's so many tentacles of this because you have neighborhoods, and that goes to a lot of policies that have been around a lot longer than we have. But if you have a church in a predominantly one color, whatever that color is, neighborhood, and the church is pretty homogenous, what would it mean for that church, or what is the responsibility of that church to be? What would it mean, look like to be inclusive?
Well, I think now this is probably a preference issue, but our belief system at our church is that if you're going to have a multicultural church, you need to have a multicultural leadership.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the people need to see others that look like them that are in leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you're really not multicultural. Your leadership structure needs to represent. And if you're serving in a particular community, if it's an all-black church in an all-white community, are there no leaders there? Or what are you saying? You know? So I would say, yes, we need to make sure that the leadership represents the congregation.
Which makes sense. Are you comfortable with the concept of all-black churches?
I am.
Are you comfortable with the concept of all-white churches?
I am.
So that seems a little different than what you were just saying a moment ago.
Tell me. Because I think every church is different and every church has its own little culture and style. And you might be a hymnal church and some people don't like that. You might be a gospel church, you know, in terms of the music, and some people don't want that.
And when I say all white or all black, I'm not saying that they close their doors to
put
up barriers to those who aren't like them.
It just is. You gravitate to what's comfortable to you. But if you're going to be a multicultural church, you know, you need to make some differences there, especially in children's ministry. Your pictures and your books and things like that shouldn't be one race if you are intending to do so.
Most of the pictures of the Bible stories anyway.
Yeah.
Look in a way people did not look in that period for sure.
I mean, well, that's a hot button because a lot of time people want to present Jesus to us as a blonde white guy. You know, it's a bomb to start talking about, you know, which is why most of us, we don't talk about it. And when I say I'm comfortable with that, I'm comfortable if you're not excluding. If you're teaching God's word and that's what he's sending and you're not trying to keep anyone out, that's fine.
So how much responsibility do you feel there is to be proactively inclusive, to seek to become multicultural?
We don't feel like you should seek that. I think if you're just being loving and that's what God sends you, then it is. I don't see a difference, but I think you have to make sure that you're not being exclusive. My husband and I visited a church, and it was a very large, predominantly white church. And when we walked in, they didn't say hello and good morning. They said, how can we help you? I'm at a church. What do you mean, how can you help me?
So what did that say to you?
It said, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And the look on their face was of shock.
Yeah.
How can we help you?
Like you don't belong here.
Yeah. Why are you here? Did you make a wrong turn?
Wow.
So that's what I'm saying. It doesn't matter if you are, but let's not be exclusive in our practices.
How much responsibility, what kind of responsibility do you feel like Christians have? And I'm talking about people like you and me.
Yeah.
Okay? Not the people who are in charge of everything.
Yeah.
To deal with issues in the culture of systemic inequality or injustice, to speak on these things. You asked me earlier before we were recording if I ever feel, and we weren't just talking about this subject, but if I feel a responsibility to, or an expectation of others to speak out on social media about a whole plethora of issues, which you could do nothing.
Right.
You could do that all the time. Mm-hmm. And we talked about how I do feel sometimes that, because I tend to mostly on social media quote dead guys.
Yeah.
That's pretty much my social media.
They can't come back at you.
well, that are just timeless. And so I don't deal with a lot of cultural, contemporary, hot potato issues. Yeah. Not because I'm afraid of it as much as I'm not sure that social media is the best place or the most effective place to litigate those conversations. I think they take place better in, sometimes in relationship. But do you feel like Christians of whatever ethnicity have a responsibility, all of us, some who have this calling, to address systemic evils in the culture, some of which go back multiple generations?
Yeah. Here's what I believe. I believe the church needs to do its job. Whatever community you're in, whatever that community is, I think the church needs to do its job. Meaning, we are to farm that area. We are to minister to the people in that area. Whatever your radius is, 10 miles, 20 miles, 100 miles, you need to do your job based on what's in that area. And I think that it doesn't matter if you are loving the people and serving the people. You're going to care for their social ills. You're going to meet their needs according to where they are. But I think the local church needs to get back to doing its job.
You're talking about loving people.
Yes, loving people. It doesn't matter who they are. They're God's people. Love people.
If you could say one thing to white women who are listening to this conversation, as an African-American woman that you think would be helpful, provocative, encouraging. I'm putting you on the spot here because I didn't give you a chance to think about it. But just what comes to mind. The mic is yours.
I think I would say, I need you. I need you and you need me. We are sisters in Christ. I don't think that we can get this work done without each other. And I think that we need to lock arms and get in the trenches and do whatever it is that God has called us to. And that we should watch out for our heart and the evils of our heart when we sojourn together. But let's kind of get over ourselves and let's get busy about God's business. I need you. You need me. Let's do this to the glory of God.
Amen. Amen. I'm so thankful for you, Vanessa, and it's a conversation I hope we're going to be able to continue in the days ahead. Thank you for loving well. Thank you for serving well.
Oh, thank you.
And you're a gift to the body of Christ and a gift to this ministry. And I'm so grateful.
Thank you so much for having me.
Nancy DeMoss-Swalgamuth has been talking with Dr. Vanessa Ellen about the ways we can love each other in the body of Christ. You can also hear Dr. Ellen on a podcast produced by Revive Our Hearts called Women of the Bible, all about the biblical story of Esther. We're able to bring you practical programs like this one and new podcasts thanks to listeners who support Revive Our Hearts financially. When you give any amount this month, We're saying thanks by sending you a new book by Mary Cassian. It's called The Right Kind of Strong. Mary will help you get a biblical idea of true strength and show us how we can develop that kind of strength as women. Donate any amount at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Be sure to ask for The Right Kind of Strong when you call. Again, it's 1-800-569-5959. Tomorrow, Nancy will address a number of practical questions, including scripture memory and social media. Please be back here on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth wants to build up the body of Christ. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.